Well, good day, everybody. I hope everybody's doing well, and it's good to be able to spend time one with another here this morning to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're going to sing three songs here this morning before Brother Bobby presents a lesson for us, and then after Brother Bobby's lesson, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. But again, it's good that we can have this avenue, that we can all share in this time together, and we were very encouraged last week with the number of people that were able to join us live last Sunday, and then others that were able to watch this service later on at their convenience. But again, it is a blessing that we can be here this morning to be able to share in this time with one another, as it is the first day of the week that we can praise God in spirit and in truth and partake of the Lord's Supper. As we get started this morning, if you would, join me in a word of prayer, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed and thankful that we can join in our hearts and our thoughts here this morning as we look to praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us. And we always ask that you help us to always worship you in spirit and in truth. Always help us to realize that you are our God, and we are truly blessed with all that you have done for us, all that you look out for us. And again, it is a true blessing that we can come to you in worship and we can honor you and praise your holy name. As we look to do that very thing here this morning, help us to focus our hearts, focus our minds on what we're doing and truly know that you are God. Always watch over us and guide us and help us to look to you as our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The first couple of songs I'd like for us to join in song with this morning talk about praise, and I think that's always a good way to start a worship service is with songs of praise. And in Psalm 59, verses 16 through 17, "But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." All the things that we have to deal with in this life, whether it's things in our family or it's with health, the scare that we have right now and the stress that it can cause, we need to always make sure that we focus on the God of our strength, the God that is our fortress and our stronghold. So our first song this morning is going to be, "I Will Sing of the Mercies of the Lord Forever." Let's sing.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing.
I will sing.
I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth. Mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing.
I will sing.
I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Amen. Our next song this morning is going to be, "We Will Glorify the King of Kings." Let's sing.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. majesty, we will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness, we worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, he is Lord of all who live, he is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Amen. And the third song we're going to sing this morning is one of my old favorites, Mansions Over the Hilltop. Again, we think about all the things that we have to go through in this life, but we always keep our focus on what's truly important, what's waiting for us, those mansions over the hilltop. We're going to sing this song that Brother Bobby will present a lesson for us. All right, let's sing.
I'm satisfied with just the cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver mine. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a robe and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday walk the streets that are pure as gold.
Amen. Turn this over to Brother Bobby.
A very pleasant good morning to everybody. It's good to be able today to come into your homes again by means of technology and to be able to study with you a few minutes from the precious Word of God today. Last week we started talking about the idea of some things that are unbelievable as spoken of in the Bible but are true. And we talked about the creation, how God created all things from nothing and how that He created man and so forth. And this is where we stopped our lesson last week, was talking about how that God had created man in His own image, and what an honor that is that man was created in the image of God. And so today we want to take up kind of where we left off last week, and there's another two or three things that I want us to notice that are unbelievable things, but these things are true. And going back to where we left off last week, we had closed last week by talking about the unbelievableness of God creating man and creating man in His own image. God could have created man in whatever He wanted to, whatever image He wanted to, the image of the beast or the cattle or whatever. But He chose to create man in His own image, and that's quite an honor for man to be created in the image of God. I don't think there's any doubt within the minds of any of us but what that God loved man. His love was shown in so many ways in the things that He did early here in the book of Genesis even. We can see God's love for man, for all that God did for man, for instance, like creating him in his own image. And so today now we want to take up kind of where we left off and talk about some other things that are unbelievable. First of all, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Now God not only made man in his own image, but now he creates a special place for man. And this special place that we're talking about is unbelievable when we think about all that God did for man. Now we call this the Garden of Eden when we talk about it. But it wasn't just an ordinary garden that God planted. It wasn't like a garden that we plant, because there were things here that was not in, would not be in a garden that we might plant for ourselves. The Lord made this a special place for his special people. Here was man that he had created in his own image. And so he made a special place, just as special a place for them to live as he made them special to him. It was a place of beauty, just like we talked about here in verses 8 and 9. Let's note verse 9 again. "Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight." Now, you know, this was a beautiful place, and I don't know how we could imagine how beautiful it was. I remember back a few years ago, we were in Washington, D.C., when the cherries were in bloom, and what a beautiful sight it was to see all the trees lined along the streets and along the bay, along the waterside, all the beautiful blossoms that was there on the cherry trees. And one time, a few years ago, my wife and I went to the Smoky Mountains on our anniversary, which is October 15th, and the trees were the most beautiful I think I have ever seen them. I made the statement to her that day that an artist could not capture the beauty of those trees, that only God himself could make something that beautiful. And if you imagine that this is just one thing we're seeing, like the cherry blossoms or the Smoky Mountain, I suppose that you were in a garden and all these trees, everything that was beautiful to the sight, God had placed in this garden, this special place that he had made for them. So it was a beautiful place. But not only that, they had everything there that man could need. Here was the trees that were for food, and God was there to watch over them and to communicate with them, almost as if you and I are communicating today. And so he was there with them. What a place this was. I think we'd have to call it a paradise if we referred to it. And so this was what God had made for man. Man was given work to do, a responsibility, as God placed him in this garden. Though simple as it might seem, it was something that God told man to do. And today, when God commands us to do things, it's not always something that's impossible that God refers to. Most of the time, it's something simple for us to do, simple that we can do. And man was given something simple that he could do. Now, drop down with me to verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat you shall surely die." So here was the commandment that God gave unto man. Simple as it could be, he was to tend and keep the garden. So he was responsible for taking care of the things there. I suppose prune the trees and do the things that was necessary to keep them in the way that God intended for them to be. Man was to name all the cattle and so forth, all the beasts that God had created. We find that on down, if you drop on down at about verse 18, and we read down a few verses there. "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave name to all the cattle and the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable unto him." Now here God gave him responsibility. He brought all the things that he had created before him, and he was to give name to each one of these. Now how would you like to have had this job of naming all these beasts and so forth that God had created? But anyway, he gave them a name, but there was not found anyone that was suitable for him or comparable to him. So out of all these that he had looked over, he was disappointed because there was no one there for him. And God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper for him. Now, this is where our next unbelievable thing comes to takes place or comes to being. We talked about the place that God made for them, the Garden of Eden, and what a beautiful place it was and how it was everything there that they needed, and God gave them everything they needed. The life was a life of ease. They did not have to work, it seems, for their food and so forth. But now God says, I will make a helper for him. Now, if you notice in Genesis chapter 2, down about verse 21, we're going to read a few more verses there, and we're going to see something else that not only is unbelievable, but it is true. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its stead. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her unto man. Now, in this we see an unbelievable thing. Here was the garden that God had created. Here was all the beasts that he created. Adam had named all of them. There was not one like him there. And God said, I'll take care of this. I'll make one that will be comparable unto him. And so now we see the first surgery being performed that we have any record of. God performed surgery on Adam. He caused him to go to sleep, a deep sleep, and he took a rib from his side. And from this rib, and then he closed the flesh back up in the place of where the rib was. And from that rib, then, he made a helper comparable unto man. Now, we talked about last week how unbelievable it was that God made man from the dust of the ground. And he took the dirt or the clay that was there and formed into a statue like a man. But yet that man was nothing more than a statue until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, then man became a living being. Now God has created a being from a rib from Adam. And from this rib then, he created a helper that was suitable unto him. Now he brings her unto Adam. And in verse 23 it says, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, notice here what is taking place. God is one who's created again something he had not created before. Took a rib from Adam, from his side, and from this rib he created a helper to Adam. Now, when God brings this helper to Adam, it's something that, like Adam, has never seen before. The most beautiful sight he's ever seen. Here is someone that is comparable unto him, a beautiful being that God is bringing unto him. There's not another like her in the world. To him, she's the only one. And I say today, when a man chooses a companion for life, that's the way it is to him. It doesn't matter how many more women there is in the world. There's not another like the one that he's chosen. This is the most beautiful thing that you've ever seen. It's something that's yours. It's something that God has brought to you, and it's something that you're to be proud of, not just when you see the first time, but all through life until death separates you. So we see God creating here, again, from the rib. He created the woman and brought her unto man. And man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And God makes a statement now that's very important in verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, here's something else that God started here. Here's the first marriage, the first wedding is here when God brings the woman unto man. And he refers to the man and his wife. So here's the marriage that was instituted by God. It was started by him, not by man. But God is the one who started the marriage. And he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, they two should be one flesh. Other than God himself, no one else is to mean more to the man than the woman that he has chosen to be his wife. She's to be the most beautiful woman in the world. She'd be the most glorious one. She's to be the special one to him. There's no other that can take her place, and that's the way it's to be all of their life. This statement is just as true today as it was then. And how do we know that this was a marriage that God had instituted here? Well, notice the last verse of chapter 2. It says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So here was the man and his wife. God had performed the first marriage. Not only had he performed the first surgery, created woman from a man's rib. So how unbelievable is this and we talk about all this that God did for man, showing the love that he had for man. And so God is unbelievable, the things that he has done for mankind. We're not to forget that. He did those things back a long time ago, but they were for us just like they were for them. Now, in chapter 3, we're going to notice another unbelievable thing, maybe a little bit different to the ones that we're talking about now. But I want us to notice this. God said man is to leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. Is one other thing I wanted to bring out on that before I leave it. In the beginning, this is the way that God intended for it to be. God's way was one man for one woman as long as they lived, until death was to separate them. And it's still that way today. And the Bible talks about how that God hates divorce. He loves the marriage, but he hates divorce. Now let's get into the chapter 3 that I wanted to get into. Problems begin to happen now in chapter 3. Let's begin reading with verse 1 and read down through about verse 6. And incidentally, I'm reading from the New King James Version, if you're wondering. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree that's in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said unto the woman, you will not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and it was desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate also. Now, here's one of the unbelievable things that I want to talk about here. The serpent, as is talked about in verse 1, and from the New King James Version, it talks about he was more cunning than any of the beasts that God had created. The New International Version says he was more crafty. The King James said he was more subtle. English Standard Version uses the word crafty, just like the New International Version does. But anyway, here was one who was deceitful. He was one who was a little more aggressive maybe than the rest. And so using the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, then he tempted the woman here in the Garden of Eden. And she listened to the devil. It wasn't like she didn't know what the Lord had said, because she told Satan exactly what God had said. We're not to eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. If we do, we'll die. We're not to even touch it. If we do, then we'll surely die. So we know that she knew what she was talking about, that she knew what God had said. You know, we today are tempted in the same ways in which Satan tempted Eve back in the Garden of Eden. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It worked with her. It's still working with man today, and so the devil hasn't changed. He's still using the same thing. He tried that on Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and it didn't work with him. He went back to the Word of God and counteracted all of the things that Satan said. And so Satan left him because he couldn't do any good with him, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But with man today, it still works, and so Satan is still using those three avenues to tempt us: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We have God's Word, the Bible, and it is just as authoritative today as if it were when he was standing before Adam and Eve and talking to them personally. And if he was standing in our presence today and speaking to us personally, it would have no more effect than his written word does when we read from the Bible what God tells us to do. And so we need to listen to what God has to say. We today are tempted, as we said, in the same ways that Eve was tempted: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The man and the woman were punished for listening to the serpent instead of listening to God. Now today, God, as we said before, made man in his image, and in that the man was able to make his own decisions. He could decide whether he was going to be obedient to God or whether he wanted to live like the devil, live in the world and the things, to practice the things of the world. But the rewards are quite different. If we serve God and be obedient to him, then we have everlasting life. We have happiness and peace and joy. But if we do not, then there's punishments that follow. And of course, the Bible talks about a place that's known as hell, that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and this is a place where the devil and his angels are. And if we fail to be obedient unto God, then that's the place that we'll wind up, and that's not the place that we want to be. The man and the woman were punished, as we said, for listening to the serpent instead of listening to God. We will be punished if we listen to Satan and not obey God's word today. What is so unbelievable about this whole thing is that they listened to God and listened to Satan instead of listening to God. Now let me ask you a question. What had Satan done for them? Nothing at all. What had God done? Everything in the world had made a place for them to live besides creating them, made a wonderful place for them to live, was there to take care of them, to see that they had everything that they needed. And what did they do? They listened to Satan, who had done nothing for them, instead of listening to God, who offered them everything that they needed. The same thing is true today. The Lord has done so much for us, even to the point of sending his own Son into the world to die on the cross, that we might, through him, have everlasting life. And what happened? Man listens to Satan instead of God. What's Satan done for us? Not a thing in the world. As a matter of fact, Peter says he's our adversary. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And yet people turn to him instead of turning to God, who has given so much for us and loves man in so many ways and shown his love in so many ways. And yet the unbelievable thing is that we listen to Satan instead of listening to God. Today, let me urge you to read your Bible and study further these things that we've talked about last Sunday and today. Look at them in your Bible. Look at chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis, and that's where in chapter 3, the first part of chapter 3, is where these have been found. And the Lord willing, next week, we'll pick up where we left off, and there'll be some other unbelievable things that are true that we'll talk about in that lesson then. And may God bless you.
To thank Brother Bobby for an excellent lesson and continue to look forward to more lessons like that one about unbelievable things that we can consider that when we read in the Bible. We're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper, and to help prepare our minds for that, we're going to be singing the song, He Loved Me So. And when you think about something that was truly unbelievable, when you think about the love God showed for us, that He sent His only Son to this earth, to live here, and the influence that Christ had was great and immense, but then the sacrifice that he made for us, the torture, the cruelty that he suffered through, and then the death on the cross was truly something that, when you think about it, is unbelievable that somebody was able to go through all of what Christ went through. But why did he do that? He loved us so, and he continues to love us and continues to watch out for us and continues to prepare a way for us that we can live with him one day in heaven. So if you would, join with me in this song. We're going to sing, He Loved Me So.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He lifted up. so. I'll sing his praise, and then to glory go, and live with him through endless days, because he loved me so.
Let me likewise express my gratitude this morning as we come together this morning around the table, recognizing and worshiping our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the death of Christ embraces the sum and total of our salvation. On the Sunday before his death, Jesus triumphantly enters the city of Jerusalem. On the next day, he speaks of his impending death. The story of the cross was the theme of the apostles. But apostles like Paul, they didn't glorify in the title. They glorified in the cross. The plain and simple story of the cross is the foundation of our gospel. The plain and simple story of the cross exalts Christ and draws men to his bleeding side. But why did Christ have to die? Well, we heard this morning, man's sins had separated him from God, and the punishment for sin is death. In order for sins to be removed, blood had to be shed. And in the Old Testament, instead of man, God allowed an animal to die. And think of all the lambs that were slain from the time of Abel to the time of Christ. And yet, picture the scene of John the Baptist as he sees Jesus walking toward him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How fitting was it that Jesus was born in a stable? And how interesting it was that some of the first visitors were shepherds. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." You know, before his betrayal, Christ took one last Passover meal with his disciples. He then goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that his hour had come. And he prayed to let this cup pass from him. Later that evening, soldiers from the chief priests came with swords and clubs. And we see that our Lord is betrayed by one of his own as Jesus identifies him with a kiss. He's brought before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, the high priest. And they're looking for someone that can testify against Jesus. In Matthew 26:59-60, it says, "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward." Further down in Matthew 27:65, it says, Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now we have heard his blasphemy." Our Lord is struck. He's bitten, beaten. He's spat upon. He's mocked. He's denied three times by Peter. Battered and bruised, dehydrated, exhausted. He continues the mock trials. Jewish leaders wanted a death sentence, but Pontius Pilate didn't make it easy. He even states that he finds no fault in Christ. Our Lord is taken to Herod, and yet there he remains silent despite the numerous questions that Herod is asking of him. We are reminded of the words of the prophet of God found in Isaiah. He says, "He was oppressed, and yet he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." The mocking continues. Gorgeous robe is placed upon him, and he's sent back to Pilate. And in response to the mob, Pilate offers, "I'll release either Jesus or the thief Barabbas." And the mob demands, "Set Barabbas free, crucify Christ." Again, we can see the full meaning of John's statement in John 1:11 when he says, "He came to his own, and his own received him not." Pilate then orders Jesus to be scourged, beaten with a leather whip that's made of thongs of leather with pieces of bone and sharp edges tied so that it cuts deeper into the flesh. Again, we can look back to the words of Isaiah says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Christ then is untied, falls to the floor, given a scarlet robe, a crown of thorns, and a reed. And while blindfolded, the soldiers continue to mock him. And again, we can read from Isaiah and hear what Isaiah is saying when he says, "I give my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out of the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." You know, during that time, for many, scourging would have been a suitable punishment. But the Jewish leaders continued to urge Pilate, suggesting that Pilate was not properly defending Caesar. Pilate relents and orders Christ to be crucified on a Roman cross. At Golgotha, Jesus is thrown on the rough wood. Spikes are driven into his hands. The cross beam is lifted up carefully. His left foot is pressed back against the right. Nail is driven in. The Son of God is now crucified. And in bitter irony, Pilate orders a sign to be placed over the cross in the letters of Greek and in Latin and Hebrew, and it says, "This is the King of the Jews." While on the cross, Christ makes seven brief utterances to the soldiers: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To the penitent thief, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." To Mary, his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And to a grief-stricken John, he says, "Behold your mother." As he feels his father's presence leaving him, Jesus cries out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished so that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." He then declares, "It is finished." And finally says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He's taken from the cross. He's buried in a borrowed tomb. Third day he arises from the grave, never to die again. 40 days later, he ascends to heaven to sit on the right hand of God. And one day, he will come again. It's a story that never grows old. As we gather around the table this morning, we're remembering the sacrifice of our Lamb. We must tell our children, we must tell our family, we must tell our friends so that their hearts too can be touched. All the gospel sermons preached since that day have pointed back to this wonderful story. It's not preached so that others feel sorry for Christ. It's preached so that people can see the enormity of sin and its consequences. The innocent had to die for the guilty. Romans 5, 7 through 9 says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would dare even to die. But God shares his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Remember this scene. Picture this scene as together we partake of the emblems. Will you pray with me, please? Our Holy Father in heaven, we're so very thankful we have the opportunity to gather around the table this morning. Father, we're thankful for this bread, which represents the body of Christ, the body that he gave up for us, Father, so that there would be death for sin, Father. We're so thankful that the love that you showed for us in sending cross to live as a man, to give us an example that we could follow, to go through that cruel death, Father, to raise him, to sit at your right hand, Father, to give us hope of everlasting life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pray with me again. Father, we continue our thanks as we gather around the table this morning, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus paid for the sins of man. Father, we ask you to bless this cup, the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that he shed. Let us all remember the sacrifice that he made and the love that you had for us in sending your Son. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Concludes the Lord's Supper. And for those that are here this morning, we have for a chance to lay by in stores. We've prospered. Again, for those of you that are at home that are looking for ways to fill this command, Tim and I can encourage you to set those things aside so that when we are together that you can give back as you so desire. And then also, if you would prefer to send that to us, just please reach out to us and we can give you an address to send that to. If you will, pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the day that we have. We're thankful for this opportunity we have to give back a portion of that you so richly bless us with. Father, help us as we go through these times to look for you for strength, guidance, knowing that you bless us in all things that we need, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we want to say good morning to everyone. We truly miss you. We can't wait for all of us to be back together as a family. worshiping God together. But in the meantime, we're thankful that we've been able to come into your homes this morning for just a few minutes. And hopefully you've been inspired by the Word of God to help you get through the next days and weeks to come. Father, we so look forward to reaching back out to you again next Sunday. Tim and I have also talked this morning. There may be some things coming through the week that we may try just to kind of give you some inspiration and encouragement, and we look forward to being able to bring that to you as well. If you haven't heard, Deborah and I are our grandparents, new granddaughter earlier this week, so we're very thankful for that, and we're blessed in that. So a bit of good news that we've received during these difficult times. We look forward to seeing all of you again very, very soon, and we hope that God is with you. Continue to read your Bible for strength and encouragement. Reach out to us if you need us for anything, and we look forward to gathering again together next week. If you will, we'll close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, what a great and glorious day you've given us to come together this morning to study from your word, to hear a lesson from your word, Father, to gather around the table, to sing songs of praise, honor, and glory to your name. Father, we recognize that while we're not all together, our church family is unified in one, Father, looking toward you for guidance, for strength, for comfort. Father, we're thankful for your word and the encouragement that it can get through that it can give to us to get through these difficult times. Father, we ask our prayers be all those that are in need of our prayers. Father, we recognize the current situation that we're in. We help you to be with the first responders and the nurses and the doctors that are fighting this battle every day, Father. Hopefully something can be done very soon that we can find a cure so that we can slow this illness down, Father, so that we can return to normal walks of life and be together again, Father, where we can glorify you all at one place, Father. We're thankful for everything that you do for us. We're thankful for the blessings that you bestow upon us. Most importantly, we're thankful for your love that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, Father, that gives us hope of that everlasting life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.